All right, so chapter 6, what's your question? We're going to be in chapter 20, but you had a question about chapter 6.
When it was created, rather than, well, in the 6:9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them and that dwell on the earth? So I caught my attention of these verses, 9 and 10. It was about that in heaven, when I was trying to read this, I feel out in my mind that it was what's called the throne room.
Yes.
Everyone is there, like gathering there to make decisions about the world, okay? And then there is an altar, and under that altar, they have some sort of connection with the people that have died. Is that what it means? Is that what I am understanding?
You're doing what we all do, and that is, we're coming from our normal expectations, and we come to the Bible, and we're not sure how to read it. Let me tell you what it is actually saying, okay?
Okay.
In chapters 2 and 3, you have John on the earth.
Yeah.
All right? And what he sees at that point is he sees seven churches.
Yeah.
And then that's chapters 1 to 3. 1, 2, and 3. Once you get to chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven.
Yes.
Okay. So in heaven now, he sees a lot of different things. And the first thing that he sees a throne.
Yes.
Right? He sees a lot of people. He sees elders. He sees angels. He sees the four beasts. Okay, so all of these things are coming up and things. And he sees what is called the temple. All right? Now, the temple has, if you can imagine, the temple layout is a little bit different in heaven than it was on the earth with Moses. But what you have is you have a center. In the center of it all, and I'm not sure if I can really draw this well quickly, okay? But you have a throne. And on this throne, you have God, okay? Let me just try to, and it's just a radiance of light, okay? Now, around that throne are four angels. These are archangels. Beyond them, you have the 24 elders. Beyond them, you have angels and you have people, the believers. But around that throne, you have different objects. One is a candlestick, which has seven branches. We call it a menorah. Another area you have around there, you have an altar. Now, that altar of incense there was just a simple raised platform where a bowl was set, and that bowl had a fire underneath, and it was burning incense, and it was just making all of heaven smell beautiful. But God said, along with that are our prayers. People, when they pray, their prayers are felt. They're known in heaven, and it actually our worship of God makes heaven absolutely beautiful. Okay. Under that, now we think of them underneath here, we think of them at the very bottom underneath, but when it says under, it means at the base, it means all around the base, all around. I'm drawing a circle, but there's just millions of people who are at the bottom or at the base of this huge altar, and they are the souls of those who were martyred during the tribulation. What were you going to ask now?
Perhaps the reason I thought about it is because in most of the Catholic churches, one in particular, when, and I think there was a chance that that under the altar, they also have a, some sort of kind of like a grill that you can see down there.
Right.
And that's where they kept all the bodies of the, well, the bones and skulls and all.
Right.
So somehow I thought maybe there is something like that in heaven that they can see, because I always thought that there was no connection between heaven and the death.
And heaven, right.
The dead are. But then God somehow, he has the connection because he can hear the people's crying. And also came into my head when Cain killed his brother, he said, the blood of your brother is crying out for you.
That's right, I can hear it.
So then the most people have the connection, but I was just kind of...
No, you're very good. You're actually, this is, I always like imagining what I can. But I always test my imagination, because my imagination can run in all kinds of different directions. So, if you can imagine this altar, however large it is, I don't know, but it says at the base, at the bottom of this, you're not actually looking through the altar down into hell. In heaven, you don't have you and me physically like we are now. Okay? We are souls. Now, if you notice the thing about the souls, if you'll notice, it says under the altar, the souls of them that were slain. So these are dead people, correct? All right, but they're not dead, because it says that you could see them, and they cried, so they're able to speak. They have a voice. They have a memory. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our bodies on them that dwell on the earth, our blood on them on the earth? They have a memory. They have a desire. That's for vengeance. They have a shape, because white robes were given to them. Mm-hmm. Every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what you're looking at is the real you. When you die, you are a soul, and your soul goes to be with Jesus in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment you die, and I don't care how we die, how nicely, how roughly, in an airplane, at sea, wherever, you leave your body, and then you're with Jesus. And these people are gathered around that altar, and they're waiting, and they're told, just be patient, okay? But these are people in heaven. They're not looking at people in hell. The people in hell are crying out for mercy. They're crying out for water, and God won't answer them. Okay, so these are there are souls in hell that are crying out in torment, and there are souls in heaven during coming out of the tribulation, and they're crying out for justice.
And would that be considered like a purgatory? Maybe
nope.
That's why they get confused.
No, there's no purgatory. They're not suffering. Do you see them suffering?
Somehow they're asking to be revenged. That's because probably they're going to be angry because of the way they were
killed. A little bit. It's a little bit more than maybe just personal. During the tribulation, if you can get it in your mind, how bad it will be during the tribulation. I have people... and it's very popular today, and please be very cautious about what you're watching on YouTube and what you're reading about the tribulation, because there's a big pendulum. You know what a pendulum is? It's like at the bottom of a clock who's swinging back and forth. Well, right now, for the last 50 years, the pendulum has been on the side of understanding Christians aren't going to go through the tribulation. Now the pendulum is swung back, and now everybody believes we're all going to go through the tribulation. And they have no idea just how bad it will be. And when you have Connor, Colin, I hate to even imply, you have Jacob, to have a son, and if you did go through the tribulation and get saved during the tribulation and then watched your son be massacred by crowds like ISIS, and watch your sister, I hate saying it, but being raped and then murdered, if you saw all that as you're trying to just stay true to God, you're just trying to do right. You're not hurting anybody, and yet they hurt you, and they hurt your family, and they hurt your dad, and they hurt your mom, and they kill, and they slaughter, and they burn, and they go through. And anybody that is worshiping God, I mean, just the fact that you own a Bible, I don't know how far to take it, because I cannot conceive of it. People say, we're going to go through the tribulation. They have no idea how bad it will be. When you die, you'll have the memory of that. You'll have the memory, and you'll say, God, that shouldn't be left alone. Somebody needs to judge. And that's the cry of these people. They're not in purgatory. They're actually asking for God to judge the earth, and He does. That's what the tribulation is. It's the judgment of the Gentiles and the restoration of the Jews. So does that make sense? It's a little bit, it's kind of complicated.
Mm-hmm. You, everybody makes sense.
Do you see anything easier to explain?
Just also to kind of bring her up to speed too, is that these are ones that are killed during the tribulation because when the rapture happens, we're all going to have our glorified body.
That's right.
So we're not, none of us before that is ever going to be around that area.
Yeah, we shouldn't, we won't be a part of that crowd.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You and I, no matter how rough we have it, we won't be that bitter, that upset as people who get saved during the tribulation. The cost of getting saved now is nothing. Maybe a bit of embarrassment and mockery by other people. But during the tribulation, it will cost you your life to become a Christian.
Okay, so, So then I was looking at the other way around. So when John sees all of this happening, it is actually the previous to the tribulation. That's why they send the horses for the people that stay behind. Okay.
Okay. Not stay behind, but don't...
He's seen the tribulation happen. He's seeing it to record what's going to happen.
Right now, John was watching the present world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But when he's caught up in Revelation chapter 4, up to heaven, he sees the future.
Yes.
And he sees the tribulation. And when he sees the tribulation, he sees the people, countless numbers of millions, who are slaughtered.
So that vision is just a little bit before God comes back to the earth a second time and starts the Armageddon.
Agreed.
Okay.
That's like the seven
years of tribulation.
It's just a... From my mind was because it's at the beginning. I was like, "What?"
Yes,
that makes sense. Okay.
Yes.
If you get a chance, go back and listen to last semester's. I mean, I know they're hours long, but go back and listen because that will help you. Even if you just listened in for that one, if you're trying to understand.
In chapter 6, yeah.
Chapter 6, because it's very helpful. I mean, you're not going to have the visuals when Pastor's drawing, but still.
You'll catch it. You'll hear the squeaking on the board. You'll understand what it is.
I know that. Okay, he's drawing a person. But it's very helpful if you can go back and just listen, because that you'll understand a lot. You know.
Mm-hmm.
You'll get it in our head. Because our head, like Pastor was saying, we imagine, oh, this is how it's going to be. But, like, what we imagine, God, I mean, we only imagine what people have come up with. See what I'm saying? Like what other people have come up with, we think that this is that and this is that. But God, His mind is so much different than ours, you know? So you have to be careful how far we imagine, but yet try to, you know.
And especially if I didn't have that context, you see, in my mind, I was thinking, this is different. But then I was like, no, it can't be. This is
mm-hmm.
different.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
It's good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good to ask instead of keep going on with the.
And plus, too, as you said before, it's the fifth vial.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, when you're going through Revelation, after chapter 4, it goes through it four times. And so you're seeing the first going through, the Gospel of Matthew, you know, that goes to the Gospels. So then you're going to go later, you're going to see the trumpets, and you're going to be like, what, is this consecutive, or is it, it's actually just another viewpoint of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, with the fifth vial, he's showing somewhere probably in the last 3.5 years.
Oh, obviously.
So we're just, you know, that's, you know, it's early in the book of Revelation. It just, it kind of helps make sense that it's just, you know, it's towards the end of, you know, the tribulation, even though it's in the beginning of her
Revelation. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, I remember because Pastor Frank said most of people make a mistake. They think this will happen first and then they know it's all at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
I get that.
Mm-hmm.
This is just the first. I like this chapter, and that's why it was ended the best. Because it tells you this meeting exists, you know, where they're actually going to, and he's seen everything happening for the first time, and in the chapter 5,
everybody's crying because there's no one worthy to open the seals.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And even John, he wept. You know, and I felt his pain, but then the elder reminded him, there is someone that prevailed, and that was Jesus, was called the Lamb. And that's when everything is like, okay, it was so excited. Mm-hmm. At the same time, everybody was still away.
All right, any other questions? That was a great question. It's getting your head around it is very important. I kind of compare it. If you're coming in like a child who has, or maybe when you're traveling, and somebody else is driving the car, and you go to sleep on the road, you're allowed to sleep because you're not driving. So, and so you're at mile marker 12. You know what a mile marker is, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, on the roadside, it tells you that the road is 12, and then you go to sleep, and then you wake up, and it's mile marker 63, and then you're trying to see where you've been, and where are you, and that, but you look for the marker that says you're in the fifth seal, you're down the road, in the tribulation, you're in the tribulation, this is not believers, this is, these are all people during the tribulation, and you just got to find out your bearings, and your context.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be all right. Okay, so I'm printing you out one here.
Thank you.
All right, we're starting in chapter 20.
Okay.
I'm trying to get 20 and 21 done. Sorry.
The only question that I had at the in chapter 19, I'm just kind of curious how could Daniel become an angel?
Ah.
Because I know it's probably a complicated answer, but
it is. But
I was just puzzled by that because I didn't think humans could become angels.
Yeah, we're normally taught that they aren't. But if let me answer his question just as briefly as I can. In chapter 19, you have, is it chapter 19 or
chapter 19, verse 10?
Yes, verse. Okay, so verse 19, you have somebody saying unto John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This being is glorious.
Mm-hmm.
He looks like he deserves worship. So he falls down to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And that kills it. It's not a normal angel. That have the testimony of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So if he's of thy brethren, he must be a Jew.
Right.
So it's just... And the reason why I say that he's Daniel is because Daniel seems to be given a lot of, not just prophecy, but a lot of hooks into the future. He says, seal this book up until the time of the end. So it seems like he gets to unlock it. So you got to understand, angel simply means messenger. Sometimes an angel is a voice. Galatians chapter 3 says when Moses was speaking to the bush, it says that it was an angel that spoke unto him. And yet, the angel said, tell them I am that I am, the voice. So he was the voice of God, but he was still an angel. That's a strange thing. You have one time. Angels are funny things. I tried to teach it my first time teaching it, and I'd love to rewrite it and rework it. Angels are funny things. You have three of them show up talking to Abraham. Mm-hmm. One of them claims to be God.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to God. Not God the Son, but God. So how does that work? I don't know. So here, angels aren't all cut and dry.
Mm-hmm.
We know that there are innumerable number of angels in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Are there different kinds? We know that there are, obviously, the seraphim, the cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
You have this type of an angel.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe there are different kinds.
Okay, I was just curious.
Okay, so how to answer that? I can't authoritatively put it all into boxes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Because later in chapter 21 or 22, he comes again and he worships again.
He tries to worship again.
And that time it specifically calls him an angel.
Yes.
You know, whereas this one it doesn't really say that he's an angel, but in...
Well, I always take it, every time somebody's speaking to,
mm-hmm.
To John in the book of Revelation, is always an angel.
Right.
So.
But then, in the chapter 6, before this one of the times they were talking to him, they would tell him, okay, come and see this kid.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't an angel, was it? They were the four beasts.
Why I'm not sure. Were they the four beasts that were talking? I think they were just. Let me check here.
Yeah,
I saw a lamb, and I heard one is the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts. Sorry, saying, "Come and see." You're exactly right. So one of the four archangels. You're exactly right. So
the four beasts is actually an angel.
One of the angels. One of the beasts is an archangel.
Yeah.
He's of a type of an angel that has six wings.
Yeah.
Other angels don't have any wings. As a matter of fact, almost all other angels don't have wings.
Mm-hmm.
Only these eight type of angels. There are four. Here's listed in Revelation called the cherubim, and in Isaiah they're the seraphim, and they have the seraphim have four wings, and the cherubim have six wings. If I'm correct, I might have them backwards.
Mm-hmm.
So it is when you're trying to understand angels, you're in a realm, a heavenly realm that you kind of, boy, it's just trying to describe things that I can't understand not yet.
Yeah, okay.
Well, they're called beasts because we think of a beast as like an evil creature. You know,
yeah.
You
yeah.
Beast is how we use the word beast, but beast means unclassified. So if I saw a cow, I'd say cow, Jersey cow, Angus cow. If I saw a cat, I'd say
dead cat.
Siamese, dead cat, yeah, no. Siamese, Persian. I can classify it. But when I see an animal that I don't know, I might say animal. But God calls it a beast. Now, if you remember, the Antichrist is called the beast. All right, because he was number five. He was the other archangel above all the other angels. So he's unclassified, meaning he's not like anything that's on earth. He's not like a camel. Eric was making a camel for our Christmas play. He's not like a camel. He's not like a cat. He's not like a cow. He's not like an eagle. He's a beast, meaning an unclassified. It's not like anything you've ever seen before. Does that make sense? It's just a general word.
It's a bit scary.
It is a bit. Well, if you saw him, you would be scared. Yes, yes. All right, Revelation chapter 20. All right, we're now going into the millennium. Oh, I wish we were. What a day that will be. Going to try and get through two chapters here as best as I can. And I saw an angel. Let's look at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about dispensation. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations. Excuse me, no more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. All right, we're now into what's called the seventh dispensation. A lot of people don't like dispensations. They think that God is the same, therefore history is the same, therefore it's just a progression. And it's not. We've come to the end of an age, and a new one is about to begin that we call the millennium. Mil means 1,000, annum means year. So millennium. Now, we already passed a millennium when we went into 2000, and they called it the new millennium. Now all the babies born there are called millennial babies and all of this stuff. But there's coming another 1,000 years where Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom that will last 1,000 years. How many of you ever hear of the Third Reich? Did you ever hear of the Third Reich? Do you know Hitler actually was trying to create a millennium? He actually thought that he would create the third 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years from Christ till 1000 AD and 1000 to 2000 AD. And he thought he was starting a new 1,000-year kingdom, the Third Reich. That was his goal. Now, dispensational theology, thankfully, he was wrong. Dispensation means different ways that God deals with man at different times. If you'll notice something about a dispensation, imagine a dispensation as a block of time. That's not only time, but it is time. And God always starts off, if we had this thing marked as what do you want to call it? It's on a scale. And this scale is good, evil. All right, things are bad. And things always start off good at the beginning of a dispensation and then collapse. And God has to actually restart things and then start off and watch it collapse. And a dispensation is a period of time where God starts everything off right and then we ruin it. That's a dispensation. Now, there are seven dispensations where God starts things off. Did he not start everything off right in the Garden of Eden? Mm-hmm. All right. Then man quickly ruined it, didn't he? Mm-hmm. After that, God restarted it with lambs and forgiveness. You just can't come back in here. But I'm going to give you a long life, Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have children. You're going to go on your way, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to stay with you. I will teach you. I will stay close to you. I'm not going to condemn you, but you gotta do things my way. Everything starts off, but then immediately afterwards, Cain murders Abel. People begin to separate from God, and it becomes so violent that God has to wipe out the world with a flood. So it always starts off good and ends up destroyed and disastrous. So you have seven dispensations. Now let me talk to you about the word millennium here. There are three different views on how this thing works. There's the amillennialist, and they think there's no literal reign of Christ. That's your fill-in. There's already Jesus is not coming back. He already reigns in my heart, which is highly unlikely. So you got the amillennial, a meaning no millennium. B is post-millennial. And there are a lot of people who are very... that were insane coming up to World War I. They believed, and really, I wish I could tell you all the history, but a lot of people back at the end of the 1800s believed that things were getting so good. There were so many people getting saved. There were so many churches everywhere. Think of when the churches were built in Peru. Think of when the churches, I'm talking about the majority of churches were built, when the majority of people worship God of any kind. It was during the end of the 1800s and early 1900s. Churches were built everywhere, and you would get the idea: Jesus must be coming back. We're making the world ready for Him. And that, see, they thought that they were making the kingdom, and Jesus didn't need to bring the kingdom. They were creating the kingdom. The world was ready for Jesus. Peace was coming in their time. World War I and World War II changed people's idea, and they went, I guess the millennium's not coming. So, post-millennialists believed that we just got to make the world so good that Jesus wants to come back. Guess what? That's not how He comes back. He comes back when it's so bad that He has to come back and He has to fix it. And then there's the pre-millennial. So, you understand the use of the words, all right? So, if I have a time frame here called the millennium... Millennium means what, Hannah?
Mm-hmm. 1,000 years.
All right, not just 1,000 year, but 1,000 year reign of who? Kingdom of Jesus. Jesus on earth. This is a period of time where Jesus will be here. Now we're not. Do we live in the millennium yet? No, He's not here yet, is He? He came here the first time when He was born in a manger and He went back to heaven. But He's coming back, isn't He? So what is just before the millennium? What is it that happens to begin the millennium? Armageddon. So we have a 7-year tribulation, and at the end of that we have a big battle. Battle of Armageddon, and then we have 1,000 years of peace on earth, Jesus on the throne. If I said post-millennial, where would you put their philosophy that Jesus is coming back? If I said post-millennial.
Before.
Post.
Oh. Pre is before.
That's right. So people think that we are creating a perfect world and Jesus will come back here. You have amillennialists, which mean what?
No,
they don't believe in any of this. They don't believe in the tribulation. They don't believe in the Antichrist. They don't believe in the temple being rebuilt. They don't even believe in the Jews. So you have the post-millennial, post meaning after, and you have the pre-millennial. Which one do you think is biblical? It's the fact that he's coming back, fighting a battle, and then ruling and reigning. Why would we come to a conclusion that it is pre and not post? Why would anybody believe in post and not pre? Somebody interpret my question.
They don't have an understanding of what Scripture says.
A little bit deeper than that. It's not just an understanding.
Well, the Bible clearly shows a pre-millennial.
Okay, the only reason why somebody might hold to a post-millennial, you're exactly right, I just want you to use key words. The only reason why somebody would believe in post is because they believe everything in the Bible is symbolic. It's not literal. Whereas we come to these conclusions because we believe it is actual. When it says beast, it is a beast. Right? And it is something that just can't be described with words. It is actual and it is literal. The Bible says that the devil is a seven-headed dragon that flies through the outer space. I believe it.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
So the millennium could be one day too.
It can't be. Because he uses the word years. As we'll see in chapter 20, he will repeat over and over, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Satan will be loosed, will be bound for 1,000 years. He's making sure we understand this isn't just, we can say a word is flippant. This is not just a passing phrase. He's very precise. This is 1,000 years. We know this is 7 years, not 7 minutes. 7 years. We know this is 1,000 years.
I was thinking, because after the battle, and I always think that after the church, we got after the Armageddon, I was thinking what could be the situation of the earth in that moment. And I don't know, when Jesus be here for 1,000 years, and the earth. I mean, I'm thinking in the material, the nature.
History.
Yeah, no, I don't know in which conditions it will be, because at the moment we're thinking the environment is changing.
Right.
Yeah, so the future, what's going to happen, and this will be here for 1,000 years.
In chapter 6, Pastor, it says they were actually talking about that, and they said that they will send the horses to destroy the earth, but only to one quarter of the earth. They're not going to make the whole of the earth destroyed.
As a matter of fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 66, this is all about go back to chapter 65. And this is not easy, but because there's an overlap, but just follow me for a moment. I will verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad. Verse 18. And rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, God says, and I will joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So you have a new heaven, new earth, a new Jerusalem. But verse 20 goes back in time. I can't take all the time to explain, but there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. If you end up being only 100 years old, you're still considered a child during this time frame. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So if somebody's been a sinner for those 100 years and never gotten saved,
there's no way for them to get saved. Verse 21, they shall build houses, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruits of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, which is what happens here. You build, and then the bank takes it back from you because you can't pay for it. They shall not plant, and another eat of their crops. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, a tree lasts for hundreds of years, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. When was the last time you saw a wolf and a lamb eating grass together? You've never seen it. A wolf eats lambs, doesn't he? Yes, and the paradise is here. Right? But it uses two phrases which confuse everybody. There is going to be, down here at the end, there is going to literally be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. That is out in the future. That's another dispensation. All new heaven, all new earth, brand new Jerusalem, which is actually in heaven right now. But this is the old earth. But the old earth is regenerated. Now what that means is everything that the curse did, everything that the curse, putting thorns into the ground and weeds, when God cursed Adam and the ground because of Adam's sin, the ground now, when Adam would plant, weeds would grow up too. All of that curse is removed. Now when people plant, it's just pure profit. Everything grows. It will be amazing. Lambs will eat with lions, with wolves. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. Lions don't eat grass, don't eat straw, they eat meat. But during this millennium, lions will eat like a horse does, or just eat straw. And dust shall be always the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So, and then just without going into chapter 66, people will not get sick anymore. People will not die. People will live up to, I'll give you one guess, how long they'll be able to live. 100 years? Try 1,000 years. When you read in your Bible in Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, how long were people living?
Like
800. The longest person who ever lived was who?
Methuselah.
He lived 969 years and then he died. 969 years. Well, people during the millennium will be back to living that long again. Up to 1,000 years long. Okay? People will be able to live that long. Now, you and I, how long are we going to live in heaven?
Forever.
So this is not about us. This is about people who get saved during the tribulation. They come into the millennium, and then they get to live for up to 1,000 years. That is, so we're dealing with people who are alive. Where are we? We go up at the rapture. Bible says we are changed at the rapture. My body becomes an eternal body. It lives forever. These guys, they have to run and hide, and the ones who don't get killed, run and hide and keep from taking the mark of the beast, and they survive and get in the millennium, and then they get to live for up to 1,000 years. Okay? Are you with me?
But we will go through the millennium too.
Well, we'll be there.
We came back for the Battle of Armageddon.
Yes, we'll be here. But we're not dying. We're not only living up to 1,000 years. Right. These guys, they die. Okay? Okay. All right?
What would be the purpose of that? It was to keep his promise?
Which promise?
Oh, I mean, all this part in Isaiah. You know, the prophecy. Because
after that, what's supposed to happen after the consulting?
We have to stay tuned. We'll get to it. Chapter 20, the end of chapter 20 will explain what's all going to happen. And I'll draw you a diagram that will blow your mind. Okay? Let's try and get to that. Let's see how far we can get. If you stay with me. I'm not going to sleep here. We'll be all right here. All right. So chapter 20. All right. There are birds fighting up there. When we understand dispensations, when we understand, notice, during the tribulation, things will start off what? Things will be start off, will be gone, but the Antichrist will come and bring peace. At the end will be a battle. The millennium will start off with Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The earth is regenerated. How will it end? With a war, with a battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. A very big battle. So each time you have a dispensation, there are dispensations of time. What is it said about our dispensation, the dispensation of what we call the dispensation of grace or the church age, whatever you want to call it, how is it going to end?
A great falling away.
A great falling away of Christians. And I'm watching it today. I'm watching it. Even in our church, I'm going, we should have thousands of people. Oh, look, we had 450 visitors this year. Now, half of them were from America and foreign. But how come they're not sticking? I don't get too depressed very often, but you go, where are they? It's just a falling away. It is harder and harder to get people interested in the gospel. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a great falling away just before the rapture. And that's the end of this age. Then comes the tribulation. Then comes the millennium. Then comes the final dispensation, which is really not a dispensation. I'll tell you about it as we get to it. All right. So we keep going. Number four, the greatest type or symbol in Scripture that illustrates seven dispensations are you ready? The 7 days of creation. That is your answer, your fill-in. The 7 days of creation. The 7 days of creation. That's your fill-in for number four.
The greatest type, that's all you said.
The seven types in Scripture to dispensations are the 7 days of creation. How many want to be? I'll draw you one diagram that might blow your mind. Might. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. This is day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. 5, day 6, day 7. Okay. If in this scheme of things, are you ready for it to be blown away? We have creation at the beginning. Okay. Whew. All right. Let me just hit some mile markers. If you have day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, and then there is... And the seventh day is called what? Is a day of rest. So we'll go ahead and put that down here. It is a day of rest. Okay. That is a day of rest. They call it a Sabbath. boy, I wish I had an hour. This is day one. Day 2, day 3. Let's put some dates on this thing. It's 4004 BC. 1,000 years later will be 3000 BC. Ready? What's the next one? 2000 BC. 1000, bless you, BC. 1 AD. 1000 AD. 2000 AD. 3,000 AD. All right? Now, where are we?
2,000.
We're right here. Now, I'm going to put us right on the line because we don't know our schedule. Evidently, our time frame is not exactly right. And I can just sit back and go, we're close. When was Jesus born?
180.
Okay. So this is Jesus. His first coming. And I'll give you what day was the sun created?
4.
All right, now I should... 1, 2, 3, 4, right. So, we've run, for the last We've learned for 2,000 years, our time frame has been the church age. All right. At the end of that, there's a little bitty time called the tribulation, and then there's 1,000 years of rest. That's the millennium. This is the church. Okay. And this is the Old Testament, isn't it? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant. You have Abraham here, Isaac, Jacob, you have David at 1000 BC, and Solomon, and then you have Jesus, you have the church age, and what you've got is 6 days, 6,000 years, man works, and on the seventh day he rests. So 6,000 years, you have men, people in charge of the world. In the seventh, you have a day of rest where Jesus is in charge. And that's what it's supposed to be. Sunday is basically our day of rest where Jesus is in charge. We worship Him. We schedule around Him. But there is coming a time where there will be 1,000 years of rest for the earth. The earth will be at rest. There will be no more war during those 1,000 years. Okay. So that is the picture that we're looking at from just those 7 days of creation. And why God used 7 days? Why would He use? Why not 3? Why not 12? Because 7 days illustrate all of history. That is the conclusion. Now I gave you a list of dispensations on there. Take a note of them. The first one's called innocence. Second one's conscience. Third one, human government. We talked about all these things last time, but take a look at that. See if you have any questions when we talk about it later. Let's talk about the millennium. First thing that happens in chapter 20, verse 1, is somebody is thrown into a pit. And it's kind of humorously called the bottomless pit. Satan is restrained. I want you to understand, Satan is a spiritual being. Does he have arms and legs? And is he like you and me in physical form? No. Now, he can appear in physical form. But just because he's a spiritual being doesn't mean that he's not real. So this angel is able... A spiritual being is able to grab this other spiritual being, Satan, and put a chain on him. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter.
But wasn't he a spiritual being, but he was one of the...
He's an angel, and angels are ministering spirits.
Then why is he described as... How can he be described as something?
Well, just like angels are described as something, they're described as men. They have facial features when they appear. They have voices. So a spirit can take on a form. But when we... I think I understand your question. Mm-hmm. How can you grab a spirit? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I can't. But another spirit can. As a matter of fact, Michael and the archangels fought against the Antichrist and his angels. So they are able to fight... They're able to grapple with one another.
And like Jacob wrestled with...
Yes, but with the appearance of the Lord Jesus, yes.
Okay.
With the angel of the Lord. So you're now stepping out of our normal ideas of flesh and blood, and we're thinking, like, this is a spiritual realm. As a matter of fact, spiritual beings are just as real, if not more real, than physical. Mm-hmm. So God describes it as if they have eyes, as if they have hands. Okay? So... 2 Peter 2:4, Andrew, what does it say?
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved of judgment.
Alright. Here you've got angels in chains of darkness. Now Jude says chains in darkness. Not that darkness is their chain, but they were in the chains in darkness. So here is angels being put in chains. Now Satan is put into chains. And Satan has a path of retreat. He used to be able to go right up to the third heaven. Job chapter 1 verse 6. What does Satan do? He goes right up to God and says... And God says, where you been, Satan? And Satan says, I've been to and fro. I've been everywhere. And the Lord says, have you seen my servant Job? So he was able to go right up to the throne of heaven. Then he's kicked out. And he is restricted to down to the first heaven. In chapter 12, he's limited to our atmosphere. In number three, he's now placed in the bottomless pit. So you could do it in four. Four, he used to be in heaven. Then he has only access to heaven. Then he has only freedom in this air. He's locked into this earth, and now he's in the bottomless pit. Now, a bottomless pit is a hole that has no bottom. Can you imagine? Did you ever have a nightmare where you fell and you kept falling? I had a dream. We had a garage when I was a kid, and I had a dream that I came out of my house and I fell through a hole in the corner of my garage. There's no hole there, but I imagine, I don't know what I had watched on TV that night, I don't know, but I went right through that hole and I screamed and I grabbed, and I think my older brother came in and said, "What are you doing?" But I was screaming. I thought I was falling through this hole. Well, that's a huge nightmare with a lot of people. It was quite scary to me. But a bottomless pit is a hole that has no bottom. It only has sides. But it'd be like being inside a tumble dryer. Okay? It's just, there's no bottom. But this thing in the center of the earth is just like a tumble dryer. You just keep falling and falling and falling. This angel binds him. Can you imagine? An inferior angel was able to bind Satan. Is that possible, Andrew?
Not right now.
Well,
he has the authority of God.
Yeah.
Agreed. That's how come I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. Think about it. An inferior angel went up to Satan himself and was able, because God willed it. Listen, by God's help, you can defeat Satan. Not by your own wisdom, not by your own, "Oh, in the name of Jesus." Well, you better believe in the name of Jesus. You have authority in Jesus. But you don't have any power. God grants you that power. So when you're under spiritual attack, you better call out to the only one who can give you the ability to bind Satan. Yep. So, he will be in chains for 1,000 years, which is basically a watch in the night on the scheme thing. Again, time frame, I don't have time to look at. There are other angels, as we just read there in 2 Peter and in Jude, that are currently in chains. And he shuts him up. He puts a seal upon him. Now, a seal is just something that... did they not put a seal on Jesus' tomb when he was put in the tomb? Did they not put a seal on it? Why did they do that?
So nobody could remove it and break, so they could see if somebody had opened it.
Correct. Now, most seals, in your mind might be, so that lock is not tampered with. But this seal is the lock. He actually seals him inside that. Just like the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of me. He can't come out. I thought of a great verse for eternal security. You ready, Andrew? Mm-hmm. You ready? "And you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sins." Mm-hmm. I'm not being quickened. It's kind of like, can you imagine a terrible movie about people being resurrected and they're just barely resurrected? It'll be about 10 years later, they're a little more resurrected. And about 20 years later, a little more resurrected. No, when I got saved, I was quickened. I was resurrected. I'm not being saved. If you have a Bible that says, "To us which are being saved, it is the power of God," or "For by grace are you being saved," it's like, "For by grace are you being resurrected." Mm-hmm. So, here... And one of the ways that I know that I'm eternally secure and I can never lose my salvation is because the Holy Spirit has been sealed inside of me. He can't leak out. He set the seal upon him. But after 1,000 years are finished, look at the end of verse 3. It says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Hanahu has to get loosed, let go for a little season. Who's put in prison for 1,000 years? The devil. Satan. But he gets to get out at the end of 1,000 years. A little probation there for a little bit. We'll see a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Verse 4. Now we're going to turn to the millennium. And this is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. 4, 5, and 6 begin to describe it. And I saw thrones, lots of them. And they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Here are your souls from Revelation chapter 6. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus, with Christ 1,000 years. Where did these guys get saved? Were they saved during the church age?
No.
No. During a time, go to the tribulation, where the image of the beast, where the mark, where his name is promoted, and where people have to take it for a sign of worship, they decide not to, and they get saved, but they get killed. Or they survive. Those two classifications of people come in the millennium, and they've earned the right to be rulers during the tribulation with Christ. Down to verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. This is the first what? Okay, very confusing. Now we're at the first resurrection? Are we all going to be dead until the first resurrection? No, this is the first resurrection that Daniel spoke about. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, Jennifer. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Please.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time.
I hold. Where's the time of trouble on our schedule here?
The tribulation.
Good. So there shall come a time of trouble. We call it a time of Jacob's trouble, or the 7-year tribulation. Who's protecting Israel during the tribulation, according to that verse?
Michael
is protecting thy people, and he's speaking to Daniel. Daniel, at that point, was a prisoner. He was a captive in Babylon. God says, Michael will fight for you one day. He'll fight for your people, and he will protect your people and save your people. So this was good news to Daniel. Daniel was just delighted. Wow, at a time of great trouble, Michael will stand for us. Keep going, verse, if you're finished.
And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
All right, so they that sleep in the dust refers to?
The born again.
Ooh, hold on. Not everybody. Do born again Christians get to go into everlasting contempt?
No, I was thinking of the some to everlasting life.
Good. But people who come out of the tribulation, they'll have, there's two resurrections. There's the first resurrection for people who died during the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Just as Jesus comes back, there will be a resurrection as well. And that resurrection will be of people who died during the tribulation. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Some of the most encouraging words in the Bible. I don't want you to be ignorant. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Are you with me? It's in the New Testament there. Toward the end. Before Hebrews. Do You with me? All right. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are, there's our key word, sleep, asleep in the dust, that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Wait a minute. What if they're in the grave? How is God going to bring them in? Bring them with him. Because part of them is with Jesus, and part of them still in the grave. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, we're just quoting Scripture, that we which are alive remain until the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture, we will not prevent or get ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what is it when the dead rise? What do we call that?
Resurrection.
Ah! So at the rapture, there is a resurrection as well. So there's a resurrection here. There's a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. This is a resurrection of all believers who have died since Christ. Okay? There is a resurrection at Jesus' resurrection. Who resurrected at the time of Jesus' resurrection?
Those that were
mm-hmm. Almost all, not all, and that's a funny bunny, because Peter says David's body was still in the tomb, even though it says many of the saints of the Old Testament had arisen. So I don't fully understand that. I'm not even going to try. I've tried, and other people have been weird, all kinds. But the people who died during the tribulation, they went to the grave. Their spirit and soul went to heaven. But their bodies come up as a resurrection here. And that is called the first resurrection. But there's another resurrection. Which one is that, Hannah? Or when is that? When is the second resurrection? If this is called the first resurrection, we read of two resurrections in Daniel chapter 12. One to everlasting life, and another to everlasting contempt or an everlasting judgment. So there is a resurrection here as well. Okay? And that resurrection at the end of the millennium actually is not a resurrection to life. They're not being raised to live. They're being raised to be thrown into the lake of fire. So, do you see how complicated this is? Do you see why people give up on the Bible? All right. So don't give up on it. Just take it. It's kind of one of the most enjoyable things you can do with your heart and with your mind, and to see these things and just look forward to it, and not take yourself so seriously that you understand it all, but that you appreciate there is still a lot of stuff for God to do. He's not finished yet. There's a lot of stuff He's going to make awesome. So this is the first resurrection. Let's see, how far did we read back there in Revelation? Let's keep going here. Find out where I am. Blessed is he, we said, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So is that just a day? No, they'll reign with him 1,000 years. So the people who died during the tribulation, they come up. People who lived through the tribulation and survived, they come in and are part of the first resurrection, and they reign. Yes?
So, okay, I think you just said this, but the rest of the dead live not again. Those were those who have not been saved. Yeah?
Yes.
Okay.
There are people going back to Cain. They have not been resurrected yet.
Okay.
Their bodies are still in the grave. The rich man in hell, at Jesus' day, is still in hell. And they, for the last 6,000 years, or less, all the way through, they don't come up until the end of the 1,000 years. And that's not called the second resurrection. What is it called, Yvonne? The second death. Isn't that a funny thing? You'll read Revelation, you'll see the first resurrection, but it doesn't say the second resurrection. It says the second death. So these guys come up only to be put into the lake of fire. It's not even a resurrection. So it is...
That's really their judgment.
Yes. Hell is only temporary. Who was hell made for?
The devil.
Devil and his angels. Not the devil and people.
Mm-hmm.
Hell, God, if you don't want heaven, well, I guess you're going to have to go with the devil. And wait until I judge the devil when I have to judge you too. Unbelievable. A lot of people don't like hell, and I know why. But hell's not as bad as the lake of fire is going to be.
Because
okay.
They like even the rich man who's been in hell for years, he's already in torment and stuff, but he's still going to be tormented more.
That's right. That's exactly right. So, all right, let's talk about... So we're going on now to verse... we're dealing with the reign of Jesus Christ. Now begins the literal reign of Jesus Christ with his bride. It lasts 6,000 years. Did you notice it says 6,000 so many times? Or say, it says 1,000 so many times. It says 1,000 in verse 2, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him as a bottomless pit, verse 3, and set a seal upon him. They should not deceive nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. There it is, number 2, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither received his mark on their foreheads and their hands, and lived and reigned with Christ a 1,000 years, or 3. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. 4. This is the first resurrection. Number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 5,000 years. Number 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 times it says 1,000 years. Can that possibly point to 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 6 sets of 1,000 years, and then comes Jesus Christ. So it's just very, very cute how God just keeps repeating that 6 times for man. Now, the people who are reigning with Jesus Christ primarily are Christ's bride, but it's not just his bride. John saw thrones. Go to Luke 19 and verse 7, Hannah. If you can find Luke 19 and verse 17, sorry.
And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hast thou authority over them city.
All right, this is Jesus when he comes back, and he has a faithful servant. And he says, well, or we'd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Be thou ruler over how many cities? All right. Do you get to rule any cities right now?
No.
Oh. But one day, you'll be able to rule and reign with Jesus, depending on, I need you to go to Romans chapter 8 now, depending upon your struggle, your suffering, your battles that you go through now and how faithful you remain under duress and under testing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17.
And if children, then heirs of God, and joined to heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be also glorified together.
Wow. So, I'm a child of God. You're a child of God, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
And if we're children of God, then heirs. And we're joint heirs with who?
Christ.
Okay, so, whatever Christ has inherited, being a son, I get to jointly inherit based on my faithfulness. If so be that we have, what's the word? Suffered. So the prosperity gospel is a lie. God didn't ask you, didn't call you to be saved so that you could be happy. He called you to be saved to suffer. And by suffering, God will reward you one day. If you don't have any suffering here, you get no reward there. How should you live? Like Paul, risking your life, being stoned, being mocked, made fun of,
And you earn. I don't earn salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses work so hard to get into the millennium. I'm going already in, but I'll go in with nothing if I don't stay faithful. Both James and Peter say, rejoice when you suffer persecution. Rejoice when you experience the fiery trials, because those are meant to bring great reward. And that great reward doesn't happen in this life. It happens during the millennium. Okay? Back to Revelation. There's just tons and tons of stuff. You have people there. You have believers. And you also have the people who were beheaded. Who are ruling and reigning with us. Number four, people have been given great power and judgment. Includes Christians and tribulation saints, as just said. Paul said Christians would be judging angels during the tribulation. Or during the millennium, sorry. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? When am I going to get to judge angels? Here? I don't know. How do you have a bad angel? I don't know. Come here. You're in trouble. I get to punish you. We're going to have great authority during the millennium. Number six, this is part of the first resurrection, the beginning of the millennium. People get to experience the first resurrection. Number seven are those who were saved during the tribulation. Everyone saved who died before the rapture went up at the rapture, as we already said. But the tribulation saints who get to experience the first resurrection get into the millennium. Now, everybody knows that when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, he was referring to the kingdom of heaven on earth. When he spoke of the kingdom of God, what was he referring to? Is that the same as the kingdom of heaven?
No. Born again believers are the kingdom of God.
Because it's invisible. The kingdom of God is invisible. The kingdom of heaven is visible. It is. Right now, the king lives in my heart. But one of these days, the king will live on the earth in Jerusalem. All right. We just have so much to do. Let's go to number two, the resurrection of the just, verse 5 and 6, as we read. You have two resurrections, and blessed is he that's in the first resurrection and doesn't experience the second one. Number C, now you have the battle of Gog and Magog. We got to finish this chapter. Verse 7 says this, and when the 1,000 years are expired, when they're finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. Isn't that all he is? He's just a liar and deceiver. That's his nature. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So, where are we on our schedule here? Yvonne, where am I? Okay, I'm at the end of the millennium. Good. Alright? So at the end of the millennium, who is let out of the bottomless pit? Okay, so now we have, let's get rid of some of these things that don't have any bearing on our chart. At the end, we have Satan loosed. He has been in prison for how long?
1,000 years.
Now, maybe that doesn't matter to him, but I imagine time does matter to him. If you're put in prison for a year, you'd go crazy. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. But 1,000 years? When he comes out of that, how do you think he feels? He's furious. He is, wow. So he comes out and he deceives how many? Multitudes, yes. What? Are you and I going to be deceived?
No.
No.
Those who have never died yet, right? That's right. Through the tribulation.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
And their children.
Yep.
Who will be king? Who's going to be king during the millennium?
Jesus.
So with Jesus on the earth, with him giving perfect laws, with the earth being perfect like paradise, people still will have a bad attitude and will gladly follow the devil.
Yeah.
at the beginning of creation when Adam...
Is that crazy or what?
Yeah. I know. Well, when the Satan is in the jail, but so which bad spirit will be working in those people?
They won't be free to rebel because there will be no devil. But when the devil shows up, they'll have a reason to rebel. In their heart, they will wish they could, but the Bible says that when Jesus comes back as king, he will rule with a rod of iron, not a little. My mom, when she would, you guys say slap, when she switched me. Switch means you take a small stick, very thin, thinner than your pinky, and just on the back of your legs and on your bum. Well, when Jesus uses his rod, he will use a rod of iron. Anybody who gets out of line, you're not going to fight him. You're not going to. But at the end, Satan will trick people into fighting God.
Maybe that's also part of God's plan to give Satan somehow another chance. But we all know that he won't.
Yeah.
So then he has no excuse. He was given the opportunity and he did it again. So off he goes.
Yeah. No, he's already judged. Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan's already been judged. When he was kicked out of heaven, God is now using him. He's not giving him chances, but he's giving these people a chance. Children will be born during the millennium, and they won't have a choice. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he had to step back and let this creature called Lucifer, who became Satan, to come in and tempt Adam and Eve. He had to allow Adam and Eve to choose. Are they going to follow God or follow themselves? These people have, these children and their parents, who especially, primarily the children, have never had a choice yet. So Satan comes up and gives a choice. He says, follow me, just like in the Garden of Eden. That makes sense? You understand where I'm at? All right. So briefly, it says for a season. How long is that? A year, 2 years, maybe 3 months. It'll be very brief. But he's so good at it. He makes what I call the last deception. And as I say here, says he's conducted by none other than his royal hellishness. Satan is your fill-in. All good things must come to an end, or so they say, and the millennium expires, and Satan is loosed, Satan is loosed for a season to deceive the nations once more. Satan never changes. Please realize his one and only goal is to bring every human being into the same destruction that he is destined for, which is the lake of fire. Now, he brings out an underground movement during the millennium. Now, under the millennium, the entire world will be under the authority of Jesus Christ. David is going to be resurrected in Jerusalem. All kinds of things are going on. You're going to have a perfect world. But there will be an underground movement called the Kingdom of Magog, with a man named Gog as its leader. And it's typified by Nimrod. Satan is going to be loosed from his prison. He will find hundreds of millions of people out of all nations who will be ready to follow him into battle against the Lord's anointed. Reasons for this is because even though the earth has been regenerated at the second coming and the curse has been removed, the people that enter the millennium from the tribulation will be people with Adamic physical bodies that will be free from sickness but not free from sin. You know, if you didn't have sickness, if you didn't have money problems, if you didn't have family problems, if you didn't have job problems, you still are a sinner, aren't you? You still don't like to obey. So even when you take all the problems away from you and you take even the tempter away from you, you still won't like, unless you choose to, you won't like to follow Jesus. It's amazing. Even though Jesus Christ will be physically and visibly on the earth with millions of supernatural ambassadors, that's us, running around ruling local governments, life for these natural men and women will be far from perfect as far as they are concerned. The natural man, the unsaved flesh, despises two things: absolute authority, and they despise complete contentment. So remember, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Even when the devil's not tempting me, my carnal mind doesn't like to obey God. So let's look at the last battle, World War IV. Verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. They will spread out across hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles, maybe. And they will compass, surround the camp of the saints. They will think that they're about to destroy all believers, and they think they're about to destroy the beloved city, Jerusalem. And at that moment, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's a nice war where it's just one bang and it's done. Now, who are Gog and Magog? I'll leave you to understand that. You'll have to read that later on. There are actually two important scriptures. One's in Ezekiel and the other one is here in Revelation. But I have to pass on. This battle will ignite a fire that will start to burn all of the universe. So, at the very end of the millennium, there will fall fire from heaven, like pouring down on that final battle. What is this battle called here, Romeo?
Armageddon.
Armageddon. What is this battle called here? Of Gog and Magog. Yes. But that fire will spread throughout the universe. Second Peter. Go to Second Peter.
What number are you on?
I'm on number 2D. Ignites the entire universe. Do you see that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go to Second Peter, chapter 3. Sorry, I'm racing. I mean, we're just having too much fun. Yeah, I just skipped a bunch of stuff on Gog and Magog. I'm sorry. It's just too much time. I'm right there. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Let's see. Yvonne, would you read 7 and then verse 10 to 13? In 2 Peter.
7:3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Right, hold. So the heavens and earth, which are now. All right? So we've got heavens and earth, which are now. They last all the way until when? It says they are reserved. Have you ever gone to a shop and say, please reserve this for me, I'll come back and pick it up in Argos in 2 days, all right? So this universe is reserved unto what? It's reserved for
judgment.
And actually it's reserved for fire against the day of judgment and perdition, hell. Of ungodly men, hellfire of ungodly men. So there is this battle right here. All of this current. That's our current, heaven and earth. You look out of the stars and you see the stars and the planets, they're all working like clocks and everything's going to be fine. But one day, fire is going to come and it's going to change everything. Start now in verse 10. Yes, please.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up.
All right, just on that verse. What's going to happen on this day, called the day of the Lord? What's going to happen on this day?
He's going to destroy the earth as we know it.
Okay, it says it's going to be burned up. If you put a log on the fire and it's burned up, is there a log anymore?
No.
There's just ash. Elements will melt. Elements like hydrogen, helium, uranium. All of the elements will melt with a great noise. what do evolutionists say started everything? Everything started with a big bang. That's what they say, right? Yeah. Spoke with the word of God. Where's the big bang, the great noise? Yes, as a matter of fact, in the Greek, the word great noise is big bang. They didn't even know it. So there's a big bang here. The entire universe is on fire, and everything in this universe is melting.
Pastor, I just have a question, because it says the day of the Lord. But is there not the day of the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon?
Yeah.
So there's 2 days of the Lord?
Well, no, I'm going to be... Okay. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. One of the most... The day of the Lord begins at the beginning of the tribulation and ends here. It's basically how long? 1,000 years.
Okay.
So 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. There's your 1,000 years. This is what we call the culmination of the day of the Lord. This is the final act of the day of the Lord. It's all part of the day of the Lord. It didn't all happen at the Battle of Armageddon, but it all starts here and ends here. I say at the beginning of the tribulation. That's the beginnings of it, but it actually begins at the Battle of Armageddon and ends at this battle. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am?
Quick question. How did Peter know all of that? Did John wrote the Revelation before?
Nope. Scripture is by inspiration of God. So God taught him some things. And this is a dumb fisherman. He's not very smart.
Because John was in Babylon and
he was out in Babylon. Peter was preaching all over to the Jews, and John was dealing with the Gentiles. Yeah, they didn't get together very often like we do. Okay, pretty cool. All right, we can keep going on. I just got to move on here. Number D, the last judgment, which is probably the most terrifying portion of Scripture for any unsaved person. Number D is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne. Verse 10 says this. I'm going to go on to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw, verse 11 now, and I saw a great white throne of, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They're all gone. So earth and heaven will be gone. And there was found no place for them. There's no hiding place for them from the face of God. Verse 12. And I saw the dead. Here's your resurrection, but they're not being resurrected to life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What kind of books are these? Andrew, what would you call these books?
Records.
Okay, they're record books.
Yeah.
What do they say when somebody has to, when somebody goes before the court here in Ireland? They bring what's called a book of evidence. If there's no evidence, there's no trial. So they have to have written evidence, they have to have things that go against. Well, there will be evidence when you stand before God as an unsaved person of all your works. And it goes on, and it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and even death and hell delivered up all the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Repeated. And death and hell were now cast in the lake of fire. This is not the second resurrection, but the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So, your works are judged. Everybody is standing before God, and they will be given all the time in eternity to defend themselves, to try and prove that they're good enough. And the Lord will finally say what? Is their name in the book of life? Go to Luke chapter 10 and we'll finish with this. Luke chapter 10. I said 10. Chapter 10, yes. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You think it's cool watching demons be under control. You should have been there when I put Satan out of heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, the best thing that ever happened to you was the day you got born again and your name was written down in the book of life. And so anybody and everybody who does not get saved is because they think they can live it, they think they can be good enough, and God will say, let's see if you are good enough. And ultimately, nobody has ever found good enough. So the Lord will look and says, is their name in the book of life? And when it's not, you're cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. Does it occur on earth, Romeo? Does God's judgment of Revelation chapter 20, the great throne, the great white judgment throne of God, does that happen on earth?
It'll happen.
It will happen, yes. But do you know where?
Anytime.
No, where? Where will it happen?
It'll happen on the earth?
Mm-mm. No, let's say the heaven, the stars, and the galaxies, and the earth will flee away from the presence of God.
Heaven, earth, and pass away.
That's it.
When he comes.
When he comes, that's right. So can you imagine empty space, no stars, no planets, no ground, no air, just the souls of men and women and children. And they are standing before God. There's nothing below them. There's nothing above them for eternity. And God and his brightness. And they can't run. They can't hide. And God calls them forth by name, one after another, and says, give me your best case. Show me you're good enough. Tell me what you did that's so good that compares with what my son did. And they will be gobsmacked. They will not be able to answer. And God will announce, is their name in the book of life? And when their name is not, he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And that is the most terrifying of events. Will Christians be there?
No.
No.
You're saved and you have the gospel of the blood in the house.
We are under the blood. We're in the cleft of the rock, as the Bible says. We're actually in a hiding place behind a rock. Who's our rock? Jesus. So between us and the judgment of God is Jesus Christ. All of the pictures and the symbolism and the illustrations of the Bible come true in the last chapters of Revelation. It is terrifying and also blessing that I'm saved. Alright. We had to go fast. Your fill-in's there. Number 2A is a great white throne. And number D, they're judged according to their works. Okay.